All right, in our study in Numbers in the Scripture, I want us to read today, if you will please, in Revelation chapter, I want you to go to chapter 19, verse 11, Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he just judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls are filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, God gave John a revelation here. And in effect, it's as if John had been put forward in history and saw a screen. And upon that screen, he saw, like as if it were a movie, the whole thing played out in front of his eyes. And then he writes it down. Now, my point in all this is that there is a period of time in the future there that is has just been described in the Bible that is real. Therefore, if it is real, there is a time when it is going to come to pass. In other words, it isn't a happen-so thing. It isn't going to come to pass if certain events come about. It's going to come to pass exactly at an exact time. Now, my idea in presenting this in the manner that I am is not that I believe that we're going to be able to establish the day or the hour or whatever of that time. But I do believe that by counting numbers in the Scripture, by comparing verse with verse and whatever, that you can come to a conclusion of a period of time when that's going to come to pass. In other words, my point is there obviously is a given date that the heaven is going to be opened, the Lord is going to come down on this white horse, the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, and then the devil is going to be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There has to be a beginning to that 1,000 years. Therefore, there is a specific time already established when this is going to take place. Now, I am not saying that God Almighty sat back there somewhere in time past and established a fact. I'm not saying that he established a time that he said, okay, now, at this given date, this is going to come to pass. It isn't that kind of thing at all. I'm saying that God in his foreknowledge foresaw the events that men were going to play in history, and foreseeing that, saw the time that he was going to have to send the Lord forth and whatever. And therefore, he gave that to John. John wrote it down. We have it in the Bible. Now, the whole thing is, we either believe it or we don't believe it. If we believe it, it'll strengthen our faith in other things. If we don't believe it, then our faith in other things are of no value in the first place. Therefore, I go back to the same thing that we've dealt with before. The numerical order of the Scripture is established by God or by man. If it's established by man, then it is of no value. Therefore, the thousand-year period of time that we have in here is of no value at all. There wouldn't have been any point in having written it down if it isn't inspired of God. I read a book several years ago by a man who was a Presbyterian preacher in Montgomery. And by the way, the Presbyterian ministry denies dispensations. In fact, they will not ordain a man if he's dispensational in his view. And if a man who is ordained in the Presbyterian Church turns dispensational, then they'll withdraw the ordination, as in the case of Carl McIntyre. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with Carl McIntyre, but they withdrew the ordination of Carl McIntyre because he became premillennial. But still, this man that I'm talking about wrote this book, and he says that Revelation chapter 20 is like parables, and that really it doesn't mean what it says. He says that the chain wherewith the devil is chained is not a chain at all. He says that the bottomless pit is not a pit. The thousand years is not a thousand years. And on he goes. In other words, he sets out and writes a whole book with the idea in mind of proving there isn't anything in Revelation 20 that is true. But that the thousand years just figures time. In other words, that instead of saying that a period of time would come or anything like that, he said a thousand years, and that the devil was chained at the cross, and that the bottomless pit is not a pit, it is just a state of being, and on he goes. Well, if I believe that kind of stuff, folks, I'd throw the book away and quit studying it. My point in all this is that I believe the Bible, literal, including the numerical system in the Bible, the verses and the chapters. Therefore, with that thought in mind, I believe that we can count the numbers in the Scripture and we can come to some conclusion as pertaining to who the Antichrist is, when he will come, what his position will be, how long he will stand, what the events of that time will be, when the Lord will return, and so forth and so on. I'm not saying that we could figure the hour, the day, even the month, or the year, or anything about that, but we could figure the season, that is the period of time wherein he would come. Now, last week we looked at the number 10. We looked at 8, 9, and 10, and we saw that 10 in the Scripture represents the number of the Gentiles in that Noah is the father of the Gentiles, being the tenth from Adam. Genesis chapter 10 is the genealogy of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 has to do with the gospel of the circumcision being presented to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 10 has to do with the gospel preached by Paul presented to the Gentiles. The last great world kingdom in the Bible is represented by an image with 10 toes representing 10 Gentile kingdoms. A beast in Daniel chapter 7 representing, with 10 horns representing the 10 Gentile kingdom. And on the thing goes. I believe that 10 is the number of the Gentiles. Number 12 is the number of governmental perfection. Now that's obvious. There's no doubt about that. In other words, God is perfect in everything that he does. He's not the author of confusion. Therefore, God set up a government with Israel and the center of that government with 12 apostles, 12 tribes, and 12 nations, and 12 galaxies in outer space. Therefore, 12 is the number of governmental perfection. I am not sure, and I haven't studied along this line, it might ring a bell with some of you, but on a jury panel, there are 12 men. I don't know where they arrived at the figure of 12 unless they got it out of the Bible. I don't know of any other place where they would have come up with an idea like that. But nevertheless, 12 is the number of governmental perfection. 10 is as near to that perfection in the Bible as a Gentile ever gets. Now, the number 11 splits the whole thing. The number 11 goes beyond the perfection that God Almighty shows us pertaining to the Gentile and does not reach the perfection of government of Israel or God's government set up by Israel. Therefore, this number 11 represents a state of confusion. 11 is a state of confusion in the Bible. In fact, to the Venus where you find 11 referred to, generally speaking, there is some kind of confusion involved. For instance, there are 12 apostles that their names are recorded in a King James Bible in Matthew chapter 10. One of them hangs himself. Of course, that's Judas. That leaves 11. 11, it brings about a state of confusion. In other words, there is nothing perfect in that condition. For with the 12 apostles to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, with only 11 is going to leave everything in a state of confusion. Therefore, in Acts chapter 2, a 12th apostle is selected to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm well aware that the apostle already has been chosen by the Lord. But that apostle is chosen by the Lord in view of the fact that Judas Iscariot is going to hang himself, and in fact, view of the fact that Judas Iscariot is chosen for a job in that he will do that job. It is not that God Almighty inspired Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord, but God knew that Judas would, and therefore he gets on with the job. But the point is that the imperfection is there with that number 11, so a 12th one is chosen, which shows me something else about this Bible, about the kingdom period and whatever. For instance, in Acts chapter 12, James is slain with a sword. That leaves 11 apostles. The imperfection is there again. But a new apostle is not chosen to fill that position left by James. In other words, no apostle is chosen to fill the throne vacated by James. Therefore, I know that the message of God has a complete change about, a complete turnover in the book of Acts. For had God expected the kingdom to come in, and had God been pushing the ministry of the coming kingdom in the book of Acts continuously across the board, he would have chosen another apostle. But no apostle is chosen. Therefore, I know that Matthias and James will sit upon two of the 12 thrones referred to in Matthew chapter 19. Now, some other things pertaining to this number 11. Go back with me in your Bible, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, this thing in 2 Chronicles 36 is so obvious that it can't be a coincidence. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 36, 5. Joachim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Notice the 11. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar carried, and on the thing goes. In other words, he goes 11 years, not 12, 11, not 10, 11. But that isn't all. Look at the other man in the chapter there. Look in verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. And humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he was had stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah 39. All right, Jeremiah 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. In other words, with two kings there, which has to do with the Israeli kings, the 11 is very significant, just missing the number of perfection, which is 12, governmental perfection. In both cases, they reign 11 years in Jerusalem, and in both cases, Jerusalem, which is the center of God's government on earth, the perfect government, Jerusalem is broken up by Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king. That 11 is very significant of just missing the mark. Go back with me, please, to Genesis. In Genesis 11, and notice how this thing figures back here. Now, the reason that I just did what I did is because of the significance of this number 11 dispensationally. In Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was with one language, out of one speech, which according to the Word of God in Acts chapter 17 is not good. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Notice the children of men, not the children of Israel. The children of men, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And of course the name of it is Babel, which refers to confusion. The word Babel has to do with confusion. In other words, if I went back here and started with the Genesis 1, then I'd find that God Almighty deals with all men through Gentiles, or all men in general, for 11 chapters. Then in Genesis chapter 11, God Almighty sees the condition of man, which it has to do with all of them having one speech, one language, this and that and the other. They're all together. And if they're together, they're not going to worship God. They're not going to serve God. They're going to make their own idol. They're going to make their own way to God and whatever. And so God comes down and confuses their language. 11 refers to confusion. It is just missing the mark of perfection. Well, go to chapter 12, and notice in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And on he goes, and come to verse, he tells him there that, he'll bless those that bless him, and he'll curse those that curse him, and his seed shall possess everything and whatever, so that God Almighty takes up with, and I'm going to just call him the Jew, in Genesis chapter 12. Then you come across the board, go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, the 11s are significant. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid, in other words, he hadn't cast them away, For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, so forth and so on. Now come to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, so forth and so on. In other words, then God Almighty deals with mankind through Israel to a point out here, and I'm not making the point here be Romans 11. That is not my point. The record of the fall of Israel and God taking over with the Gentiles, dealing with men through the Gentiles, is in Romans 11. And there is confusion there. In other words, there is confusion among Israel. For instance, in the case of Israel, there is the group down in Jerusalem who are preaching Moses and whatever. Then there is the 12 apostles that God Almighty has chosen who are preaching the gospel of the circumcision. Those in Jerusalem are opposing the 12. They cut off James's head with a sword and whatever. In other words, there is confusion. Notice the 11 apostles comes about during the time of the fall of Israel, which is recorded in Romans chapter 11. There's no doubt about it. That number 11 is very significant, and it stands for confusion. It is like a sore thumb sticking out there. Then go to Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and on the thing goes. Now, God Almighty deals with mankind in general here. Then he picks up the Israelite here, gives him a temple through this period of time here, then destroys the temple over here so that there is no temple. The temple is void in here, and he deals with man through the Gentile and through the body of Christ, which is the temple of God. And then you come over to Revelation 11, and it is very significant. In other words, God Almighty is not dealing with mankind through the Gentile anymore in Revelation chapter 11, for the Gentiles have done over here what they did back here. They have set them up a tower. They have chosen them a man, that's the Antichrist himself. They have exalted him, built themselves a temple, and they are bowing down to that man. They have set up an idol, and they are bowing down to that idol and worshiping that idol. They are taking a mark in their hands and their foreheads, whereby they might buy or sell rather than trusting the Lord and whatever. And so God Almighty begins to destroy that Gentile dominion and sets up the temple again. And from there on, God Almighty deals with all mankind through Israel. Never again does it change. But the 11s are very significant across the board, representing confusion, representing missing the mark of absolute perfection, governmental perfection. Gentiles never make it, and yet Gentiles never learn that. Isn't it amazing that even the saved Gentiles today, the Bible-believing people, those who claim to be Bible-believing people throughout the denominational system out there today, do not ever come to an understanding that they will never come to a place of perfection governmentally upon the face of this earth. In other words, God Almighty never chose us, which is the body of Christ, to rule over the earth. You and I were not chosen by God to dominate the earth. Isn't that fascinating? For instance, John R. Rice, Billy Graham, name the evangelist. You can just name them one by one today, whose ministry today centers around a program of bringing about dominion upon the face of this earth by the gospel of Christ. And that is not the way it works at all. In fact, the whole thing is going into apostasy, or this Bible doesn't mean what it says. I read in Paul's epistles there where in the last days perilous times shall come, and on it goes. In other words, the apostasy is setting in. There is no governmental perfection that is coming, and yet the idea is presented in the churches today that they're going to preach the gospel, and through the medium of the gospel, they're going to bring all men under dominion to God. The gospel is going to reach throughout the earth. God is going to reign through us. And oh no, that is not true at all. And you know why this is true of these people? They begin their ministry with a fixation in their mind that they're studying a book that is unreliable. They have a fixation that man originated the numerical system in this Bible, and that the only way to understand this Bible is with a Greek and a Hebrew text, and they are never dominated by God in that respect. They dominate the Word of God. They are like Eve. The devil shows Eve the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what they've eaten of. And the devil says, is it a possibility? In effect, he's saying that God said you're not to eat of this tree? Why, he knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. They are partakers of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the devil shows them a way that they will dominate God instead of God dominating them. They can write their own book, set their own laws, their own qualifications and everything, and that's exactly what they've done. They've flooded the market with so-called Bibles today that aren't worth the paper they're written upon. The number 11 represents confusion, folks, in this Bible, and anybody that gets in this book and studies this book with an open mind, believing what they read would end. Why, you wouldn't have to read a book written by John Doe to find that out. It's obvious there, sticks out like a sore thumb. And this is just the beginning of the thing. There are numerous passages back there that bear that out if you'll check that 11 all the way through your Bible. Then that thing about that number 12. Number 12 represents governmental perfection. It represents the nation Israel. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, where we read back there, Abram is chosen out from among men to be the father of the Israelites. The father of the Jews, so to speak. Genesis chapter 12 is a very obvious passage, stands alone in the Bible. It is very significant all the way through the chapter in view of the things that God does in that chapter. Then notice that in Exodus chapter 12, there is, for instance, Scotto, and I'm not asking you to turn there. I am assuming that everybody in the class, you're knowledgeable enough in the Scripture that you know what Exodus chapter 12 is. For instance, God Almighty chooses out that man, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, sets him apart and tells him that he's going to have children, and those children are going to rule and whatever. And through them, God is going to bless mankind and so forth. Those people go away, though, and get under bondage to the Gentiles, whom have messed up already. Therefore, as long as they're under bondage to the Gentiles, as long as they're in that condition they're in Egypt, God can't bless Gentiles through them. In other words, they're involved in a religious system whereby that they can't lead the Gentiles in that religious system to lead the Gentiles to worship God. They got to get out of that thing. Therefore, God brings them out of there with a strong and a mighty arm, and that is in Exodus chapter 12. And when he brings them out, he carries them to Mount Sinai. Now when he gets them to Mount Sinai, he begins to divide them out and gives them the description for the tabernacle in the wilderness. they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, and as if God Almighty was trying to impress upon mankind that the only perfect government has to be fixed the way God fixes it, he divides them up so that there are three tribes on the north of the tabernacle, there are three tribes on the south of the tabernacle, three tribes on the east of it, and three tribes on the west of it. So that there isn't anywhere on the face of the earth that there will be a Gentile that can get to God, which is right in the middle of this thing, without coming through a tribe of Israel. In other words, God is going to get to the Gentiles through these Israelites. And the government of those Israelites will be the government of the Gentiles. The number 12 being very significant. In fact, it is so significant that when you go to the holy city, look over there in Revelation chapter 21 and notice the significance of this holy city. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and by the way, notice the significance of the angels, always angels, are affiliated with the ministry of Israel, never the ministry of a Gentile. The Spirit of God is connected with the ministry of a Gentile. Angels are connected with the ministry of Israel. Verse 3, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and on the thing goes. In other words, the holy city then will be designed, that the tabernacle is designed somewhat like the holy city, so that there is an entrance to the tree of life in the city on all sides, so that thing sits in the middle of a map, we'll say. If you spread that map out, it'd be right in the center of that map. And there are 12 nations surrounding that thing, and each one of those nations has 12 months to a year, and each one of them has a significant month whereby they come to the holy city, go in through their gate to the tree of life, and partake of the tree of life in a specific month of the year, and on the thing of, no doubt about it. The 12 is the number of governmental perfection. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Then God Almighty set 12 natural boundaries between the nations. These 12 natural boundaries are on a map. That occurred, no doubt, back in Genesis when the Bible refers to a man named Peleg. And it says, in his days was the earth divided. And there's no doubt in my mind that there were men standing on plots of ground, and a certain catastrophe of some sort must have happened and caused that ground to move around, so that right now, if you get a map down and look very closely, the thing is like a puzzle. If you take South America and Europe and whatever and bring them together, they will, the edges, the borders of each one of them will more or less match the other one, so that if you put all of the earth together into one body, then there would be earth on the top of a ball, represented by the earth, and water on the bottom, as in Genesis chapter 1, as in 2 Peter chapter 3, and other passages in the Bible. In other words, God Almighty caused something to happen to divide the nations out the way that He wanted them, so that these nations will come one at a time, nation to the time, through the 12 tribes of Israel to get to God. Or the ministry will go out through these to the 12 nations, either way you want to do it. But the bounds are established. God Almighty set them, and even though men go over those bounds, deny that they're there, and whatever, you know something? There is a fixed condition today that wherever that happens, there is confusion. You can't avoid it. In other words, where men deny those 12 bounds, cross over those bounds, there is confusion, as in Genesis chapter 11. Integration never brings perfect government. Integration always, without exception, brings confusion. People say that we have the perfect government in the United States. You couldn't be farther from the truth if you tried. The perfect government is a government ruled over by the Lord Himself. And second in command are 12 apostles. Third in command are the priests of Israel. And on down the line, the nations, the tribes of Israel rather, then the nations. And whatever, that's a perfect government. Then notice this number 12 is significant there isn't any need for me to continue the thing. In other words, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is selected. Exodus chapter 12, Israel is selected. There are 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 nations around the world, Deuteronomy 32. The holy city is sectioned so that there are 12. There's one thing that I left out of there that I should have referred to. Go back, please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43, I believe it is. Maybe 47, let me see. Ezekiel 47, and this will be the millennium before the establishment, that is, before the holy city comes down and whatever. All right, about before I read, now, in Ezekiel, you'll find that the temple is there. He describes the temple, the building of the temple, the setting up of it, and everything about it. Chapter 47, verse 1. After he brought me again unto the door of the house, behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. In other words, if say that this was the Mediterranean Sea, Jordan, Galilee rather, Dead Sea here, all right, the city, would be the temple would be like right there, and the water would issue out from there and come out into the east. And it'll water all that property out there, whether it's desert or whatever it is. And where the salt is right now, it'll be made sweet and whatever. Verse 2. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles, and if you keep reading, you'll notice that it gets deeper. The further he goes, the deeper it gets. Now come to verse, verse 11. But the mire places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. In other words, he's got a place established out there where he's going to keep the way they will be at that time, or it will be in the tribulation or whatever. Verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. In other words, there will be 12 trees then growing on the side of, and not way out here, but on the side of that river there. Now the whole thing is, those 12 trees could not be established right now. There's no possibility that a man could establish 12 trees that would do what those do. For the healing quality in those trees comes from the water that proceeds out from the throne, that's called living water, and that goes up through the trees, and the people that eat of the trees there are healed. And the idea being that during that reign of Christ, while Satan is chained in the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years there, man would die in his natural condition were not something provided for him. So God Almighty provides for him to live during this period of time. Then at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, fire comes down, burns the earth. Then there's the new heaven and the new earth on the other side with the tree of life in the holy city, and the establishment so that those nations that come through the millennial reign of Christ, eating the leaves of the tree here, have natural bodies. They go into the tree of life, eat of the tree of life. Their bodies are healed so that they can live forever, or do live forever, with perfect bodies that bring forth children. They can reproduce children after eating the tree of life, and they will fill up the earth with those children and then go out to those 12 galaxies out from the earth, so that there is no end to the whole thing, bringing honor and glory to God Almighty. In other words, man, through the eating of the tree of life, will live forever, reproduce children for God, as Adam would have in the beginning had Adam not eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These people will reproduce a perfect people with perfect obedience, perfect love, perfectly worshiping a perfect God eternally, so that there is no end to the reproduction. It never, ever, ever ceases. That's how big the universe is. Alright, we're going to stop there today. We'll take up in concerning the number 13, Lord willing, next week. Right now, let's take a break.